Please open your Bible to Jonah chapter 4, which is on page 775 of your pew Bible, if you would like to use that. This is the very last week of our time in Jonah, and then next week we're going to pick up in 2 Timothy 2, as I have indicated before. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to actually begin in verse 10 of chapter 3, just to be reminded of the context that we're reading chapter 4 in. And so we'll start there in verse 10 of chapter 3 and read through the end of chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that this story is recorded for us, that we could contemplate it, see ourselves in it, learn from it. Father, you use your word to teach us now, to change us, to make us more like your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I imagine that most people here grew up having heard the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. If you were deprived of that as a child, I want to fix that right now publicly, giving you just a short recap. And so, story time. So once upon a time, there were three bears that lived in the woods, a papa bear, a mama bear, and a baby bear. And one particular morning, they woke up and they'd made porridge and they poured it into their bowls and it was hot. And one of them said, "Hey, why don't we go on a little walk? When we get back, our porridge will probably be good, cool enough to eat." And so while they're gone, this girl named Goldilocks shows up and she finds their porridge sitting out on the table, and she tries Papa Bear's porridge and it's too hot. And then she tries Mama Bear's porridge and it's too cold. But then she tries Baby Bear's porridge and finds that it's just right. And so she eats it all. And then the story goes on. She looks for a seat to sit in and a bed to sleep in, and she has a similar experience. The Papa Bear's bed's either too big or too long or too hard, and then Mama Bear's is too short or too soft, but Baby Bear's is just right. Goldilocks, culturally, has become a metaphor for something being just right, something that's not too much, not too little, not too hot, not too cold, but just right. And in our passage this morning, Jonah is a lot like Goldilocks, except for he's not concerned about porridge or chairs or beds. Jonah has a particular taste for a particular kind of grace, but he doesn't want it to be too much, And he doesn't want it to be too little. He wants it to be, according to his own taste, just right. Last week, we talked about how the average Israelite would have believed that preaching to a nation like Israel would have been a nation like Assyria or a city like Nineveh to have been a pointless endeavor. They were wicked, they were brutal, they were a threat to God's people. But Jonah himself is not your average Israelite. Jonah was a prophet, and it's not just that Jonah was a prophet. Jonah had had an experience, we learn from 2 Kings, of prophesying to Israel, who was wicked and rebellious, that they would experience a season of prosperity. Jonah would have been acutely aware that their God was gracious to them at times, even in their sinfulness. It would have been apparent to Jonah that he had prophesied something to the nation of Israel that they by no means deserved, that they received that prosperity by grace because of God's mercy, his pity, his compassion. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach, Jonah had suspicions of what God's grace was capable of. And for Goldilocks, I mean Jonah, he suspected that God's grace was going to be too much for him. This week in our passage for the first time in the book of Jonah, the writer kind of pulls back the curtain of Jonah's heart so that we have some sense of what is going on in Jonah's heart throughout the entire book. And we're going to look at this passage this morning kind of in two scenes. You'll notice that in verses 1 through 4, they're probably still in Nineveh, whereas after that, in 6 through 11, it takes place outside the city. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. When Jonah saw that Nineveh had turned from their evil and that God had relented from the disaster that he was going to bring on Nineveh, verse 1 of chapter 4 says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And that's certainly one way to put it. But if you could read these exact verses in Hebrew, one of the things that you would notice is that in verse 3:10 and 4:1, the exact same Hebrew word is translated three different ways. It's translated evil, and then disaster, and then displeased. Such that if we were to translate this passage extremely woodenly, it would read like this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the evil that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it, but it was a great evil to Jonah, and he was angry. In other words, God's mercy in relenting from evil towards the Ninevites was evil to Jonah. What God calls mercy, Jonah calls evil. God's grace extending to Jonah's greatest enemy, the Ninevites. And when this happens, we see Jonah do something that we've all had the experience of doing before, complaining, saying we knew something was going to happen. Right? There are things that we do in life where we make choices and they go surprisingly wrong, and we're like, wow, you know, I didn't really expect that to happen. But then there are other times that we make choices and the thought had actually crossed our mind, this probably isn't going to go well. But we do it anyways, and things go wrong. And that's a completely different experience, because when that happens, we're not just standing around going, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. We're not just disappointed. Typically, we are angry, because we're not just disappointed it went wrong. We're mad at ourselves. We're thinking, I knew that this was going to happen, and I did it anyways. This is Jonah's experience. He says in verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. I knew I should have never come here. Knew I should have never preached. If you've been wondering what it is that drove Jonah to flee to Tarshish, here it is that he believes God's grace is too much for him. Jonah's problem isn't that he didn't know God, it's that he did know him and he didn't like him. Back in chapter 2, one of the things that Jonah prayed, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord, And that was probably somewhat true for Jonah until God gives salvation to people that Jonah doesn't want to give it to. And then all of a sudden he prays in chapter 4, "Oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." In other words, I can't put up with your evil grace. It's too much. You're careless with it. You just throw it around everywhere and to anyone. If I were God, I'd be more careful. I'd be more loyal. I'd watch out for my own. My grace, it wouldn't be too much. It'd be just right. Jonah, he goes outside the city and he begins to pout, kind of like the older son in Luke 15 goes outside the party and pouts. He's mad because he believes he knows who should receive what from the father and who shouldn't. He believes it's evil for his father to throw his younger, stupid, irresponsible brother a party when all he's done, all he's accomplished, is wasting his inheritance and then coming home. And he says to his father, right, "How have I been here the whole time doing everything right? And you've never thrown a party for me and my friends." In other words, like Jonah, he says, "Your grace, it's too much. You're careless with it." And the Lord, he says to Jonah in verse 4, he says, "Do you do well to be angry?" To which Jonah refuses to respond. You notice there's no response from Jonah, and he leaves the city. He goes east of the city, apparently to a place with no shade, and builds a shelter there to try to get some shade. But before we get deep into scene 2, I do want to point something out, right? Despite Jonah's disobedience, the Lord has been pursuing Jonah for the entire book of Jonah, right? God's love and mercy, it wasn't just for the Ninevites. It was for his own wayward people, Israel. It was for his own wayward prophets. He had already chased Jonah to Joppa and then onto a boat headed to Tarshish and then to the bottom of the sea. And now, despite Jonah's attempt to give God the silent treatment, the Lord is still pursuing Jonah. The Lord wants to teach Jonah a lesson, and through teaching Jonah a lesson, he wants to teach Israel a lesson. This book is really kind of like watching a long, painful game of chess. And Jonah, he doesn't have a lot of pieces left on the board. And at this point in the story, the Lord is moving in on Jonah pretty aggressively. And so, scene 2, now Jonah's sitting outside the city, trying to catch some shade, hoping that there's going to be a turn of events, maybe that God's going to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. And it's at this very point that God gives Jonah an object lesson on grace. He appoints this plant. Then he does so freely and sovereignly, unsolicited. He just appoints this plant to grow up and give Jonah shade. And you need to not miss something, right? The Lord points this out to Jonah later, but I want to point it out now so that we make sure we don't miss the point. Jonah is a disobedient prophet who is in the middle of giving God the silent treatment. And the Lord, in the midst of that, decides to freely give Jonah the gift of shade with a plant that Jonah didn't ask for, that Jonah did not plant, and Jonah did not cultivate. The last thing that Jonah ever could have said about the plant that the Lord just gave him is, "I deserve this plant," or, "I've earned this plant." Jonah doesn't even have to be out there to begin with. East of Nineveh is not the way home. He's gone out there of his own volition just to sit and to watch and to see what happens to the city. The Lord didn't send him out there, and yet God mercifully and graciously and sovereignly and lovingly appoints this plant to shade Jonah. And then you should take note of verse 6. It says, "So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." The ESV is trying to help you see the parallel between verse 6 and verse 1 here. If you notice the word "exceedingly" happening in both of those text. In verse 1, God relented of disaster on Nineveh, and it exceedingly displeased Jonah. But now in verse 6, God appointing this plant to shade Jonah makes Jonah exceedingly glad. Those verses, the way they're structured, that they run in parallel, and the author is trying to draw out this contrast, right? One of these acts of undeserved mercy was for Nineveh. The other act of undeserved mercy was for Jonah, but both were acts of undeserved mercy. And so the question becomes, why did this act of undeserved mercy make Jonah exceedingly glad, but the other act of undeserved mercy made Jonah exceedingly displeased? We want to keep this in mind as we try to move forward and answer that question, but I want to make sure we answer the question in light of the book as a whole, right? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh in chapter 1, and Jonah was silent and went away, ran away. But then Jonah 2, as he's sinking to the bottom of the sea, God appoints a fish to save Jonah, and it's all thanksgiving, and you heard my voice, and I make sacrifices and vows, and salvation belongs to the Lord. But then God has mercy on the Ninevites, and Jonah's right back to silence and running. But don't worry, doesn't take much to get Jonah back in the spirit of gratefulness. Just give him more gifts, like this plant. But then it makes you wonder, like, what will happen if God removes a little bit of his mercy and grace from Jonah, like Jonah wanted God to remove his grace from Nineveh? We don't have to wait long to find out. In verse 7, it says that God appointed a worm to attack the plant and make it wither. And he appointed a scorching east wind to attack Jonah's head. Then immediately Jonah's back to anger again, and he expresses his anger to God and says, "It's better for me to die than to live." And at this point, God asked Jonah a similar question to the one he asked him back in verse 4. He says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Listen to what God's asking Jonah. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? The Lord has discerned that Jonah is angry about the plant. If the book of Jonah is a game of chess, Jonah is now in check. The reason this question that the Lord asked Jonah is such an important question is because Jonah has already been angry that the Lord did not wipe out a city with 120,000 people in it. And he wasn't just angry about it. He viewed that action as an evil action. But when this one little plant dies, not only is he willing to tell God that he does well to be angry, that he does well to be angry enough to die. Right, for the entire book, God's grace has been too much for Jonah, but now all of a sudden, God's grace is too little for Jonah. You see, if Jonah was God, he would have let that little plant live. That plant was important. God is clearly stingy with his grace, unwilling to let even little plants live. If Jonah was God, he'd get grace just right. If we pay attention, we notice that Jonah, is both critical of God being too gracious and critical of God not being gracious enough. It seems that whether Jonah's critiquing God for being too gracious or critiquing God for not being gracious enough, the common denominator is that Jonah always wants God's grace to benefit him. This is the thing this is why he doesn't like God withholding disaster from Nineveh, because he sees that if Nineveh was destroyed, they would cripple Assyria militarily and they would probably no longer be a threat to Israel and he would benefit. And the reason that Jonah demands that God save the plant is because the plant was keeping the weather off Jonah's head. And so if we go back to the question, if you want to know why one act of undeserved mercy makes Jonah exceedingly glad, but another act of undeserved mercy makes Jonah exceedingly displeased, it's simply because one benefits him and the other doesn't. Jonah loves gifts of God's mercy and grace as long as his address is on the box, or at least his zip code. Somehow, some way, so many years of Jonah and Israel receiving gifts and mercy and grace from God, somehow, in the midst of all that, they got so excited about their special relationship with God and so used to opening up his gifts that they began to forget who they were and where the gifts came from and what the point of them were. They lost sight of God's heart for people outside the nation of Israel, that God had promised to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to the nations, that he was going to make this nation a kingdom of priests to intercede for the nations, that God gave them the law so that it would display wisdom and understanding in the sight of all the peoples, who when they hear the law will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what nation has a God so near to it as Yahweh?" They had forgotten how Solomon prayed over the temple that the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do the people of Israel. But it's not just that they had lost sight of people outside of themselves. They had become self-absorbed, which is something that the law warned them could potentially happen, like this warning in Deuteronomy 6, where the Lord says this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full," this is the danger, "take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God's gracious gifts to his special people were meant to make them love him and to make them healthy for their calling to the nations. But they took these gifts of grace that they didn't earn, and instead of sharing them with the nations, they got fat and drunk and self-absorbed. And they forgot about their God, and they forgot about their calling to the nations. And they spent their days worrying about their problems and their hobbies and their jobs and their stocks, their kids, and their plans. All those things are good things, kind of like Jonah's plant. It was okay for Jonah to be sad when his plant died. But if you look at Jonah through the camera angle that this book offers, what you see is a man who's angry over a plant. And somewhere in the backdrop of that scene, you see the skyline of a city with 120,000 people that Jonah could care less about. And somewhere in that picture, it makes Jonah's anger about plants seem trivial and confused. And my fear is that if many of our lives were viewed from that exact same camera angle, it would expose that we aren't that different from Jonah. Losing sleep over God removing small gifts of grace, failing to realize that there are thousands of people all around us that have never tasted gifts of God's grace. And this is why God says to Jonah in verses 10 and 11, kind of a checkmate of the book, he says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Like Jonah, this is a small thing. And then he looks at him and he asks him this question that he doesn't answer. We assume at this point that he's asking us, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Yes, the heart of God is for us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he graciously pursues us, like we see him doing with Jonah here, even in his disobedience. But listen, what keeps God up at night is not plant stuff. It's people. People with no knowledge of God, people who don't know their right hand from the left. When Jesus Christ looked over the crowds in Matthew 9, it says that he had compassion for them. The same compassion that Jonah and Israel had grown fat on. They were angry that others might get some of this mercy and this grace and this compassion. And yet as Jesus looked over the crowds, tax collectors and sinners, people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, being a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, he told his disciples to pray that God would send people to preach to them, that he would send laborers, Jonas, who don't demand Goldilocks grace, who truly believe that salvation belongs to the Lord. People who knew that God's grace was for everyone, even enemies, as they watched Jesus say from the cross about the people who were killing him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The truth is this, often the grace of God really is just too much for us. He abounds in steadfast love, and he offers us forgiveness and mercy and then gift after gift after gift after gift. And my question for you as we finish the book of Jonah is just, what are you doing with them? Are we taking his grace for granted? Are we getting fat and drunk on his gifts and forgetting him and forgetting our calling? Are we taking his grace and letting it change us and then getting angry at all those bad people out there? Are we taking his grace and his gifts and now we're angry with God because some plant stuff in our life isn't going the way that we want? All the while missing the fact that there are 400,000 people in Peoria, most of whom don't know their right hand from their left, who will perish apart from someone preaching to them about a merciful and compassionate God who's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster, and for that very reason sent his son to die in our place. And the only need is for someone to go and tell him about it. Let's not miss this calling that God has given us for Goldilocks grace or plant stuff. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the things that keep you up at night would be the things that keep us up at night. That we would be able to take an honest audit of our lives and say that you have been gracious to us, that you would remind us of where we were when you found us. All you've done in our life, and none of it we deserved. All the gifts that you've given us, we can't claim any of them for ourselves as a work of our own. You have been sovereign and good. Father, we ask that you would make your gracious gifts produce health in us and fitness for our calling in this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.